I got an interesting sermon today, and I hope it'll be a great blessing. There are a lot of scriptures that are profound that we tend to pass over almost like it's filler. I don't think I'm the only one guilty of that. Some of the profound verses in the Bible, we say, well, that's just kind of like a greeting, or that's kind of like a benediction. So, you know, we kind of go a little real fast. And I don't know whether you have this affliction or not, but it's kind of bad sometimes when I'm reading something, an article. I love to read articles that men write, good articles. And sometimes they have a pretty good portion of scripture in there. And my tendency is to say, I know that. Just kind of go over that real quick, see what the man's saying, which is really foolish. Because the scripture is what God says, and what the man says is pretty good, but it's not as good as scripture. Isn't that something? Do y'all have that problem? One time, Ernest Inman, who was Rachel Guess's daddy, had a preacher son, Daryl Inman, and he told Daryl this, and he was telling me this because I need it too. He said, Daryl, he said, when you quote scripture, you slow down and you really emphasize that. That's the most important thing you're going to do in the sermon is to give the scripture. And I'm bad about that. I know I am, because I've got a lot memorized, so I'm afraid I won't get it out, so I go into running start, and sometimes I garble the scripture up. My wife tells me that, and other people do too, so I'm going to try to do better. So I've got a verse today, so let's try to discipline ourselves. Say, listen, the Word of God is what counts. We're glad men preach and glad men write about it, but the Word of God is the inspired thing, not what we're saying. We're just trying to explain it the best we can. So I almost hurried over this verse, but I hope it'll be a great blessing today. I want to preach a sermon on one verse. I'm almost through with the Philippian letter, but I want to take one verse, verse 20, and it's one of those we would kind of say, well, that's just the kind of the benediction, so we'll kind of hurry over that. That doesn't mean too much anyway. Now, you may not be a gift of that, but I suspect some of you are. Now, to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm calling this sermon a rapturous outburst because of what it was. Paul didn't just put that in for filler. There's no filler in the scriptures. And I'm calling this a rapturous outburst. And you know, I've said this before. Here's the way we need to live. We need to live lives of praise. I know we can't be raptured all the time, but we ought to be at rapture pretty often. And so the way the praise of God is in our heart ought to be, it's like a stream, an underground stream that's always flowing pretty strongly, and every now and then it's like a geyser that just kind of burst up. And we ought to be doing that. If you're not, you ought to have God to help you do it. It glorifies God, and it does you good to release your soul praising God, because in Psalm 22 it says, he inhabits the praises of his people. So it's good to praise God in your homes, in your individual lives, and in the course of especially in the church. So we know also, we also the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can't outdo him. You can't overpraise God. You think you can't overdo that? You're going to underdo it every time. I don't care what you do, you're underdoing it. When we see him face to face, you're going to break out in praise like you've never prayed before. I look at Jefferson's face. Someday I'm going to look at Jesus Christ's face, a real, genuine face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. It'll be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And you'll never get bored by looking at him. There's no sun in heaven because the light, the brightness of the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't that amazing? He's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. The Song of Solomon is a real genuine love story, but really, it's a story between husband and wife, which is a beautiful story. It's the love between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And my friend, he adores his church. He adores me. How can he do that? Ungodly, wretched. He adores me because he washed me from my sins in his own blood. And it's kind of like a man wanting to get married real badly. I could not wait till I got married to Judy. The days just, they just drug on too long. I want to embrace my dear wife and love her. My friend, the Lord, is eagerly. Want to be with his children. And someday we're going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're the bride. That's amazing. So Paul really meant this. He said, now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let me just take my time and read a few things. I got a few things written down here. But remember, I'm calling this a rapturous outburst. And one of the beautiful parts about this is that possessive pronoun, our. See, now to God and our Father, our Father. So let me read you some things. A man named Burkett, he's one of my commentators I read sometime. I like what he said about this. The endearing title given to Almighty God, God our Father. The word Father is a great honor. The word our, a word of singular comfort, because he's our Father. So we need to learn how to embrace him as our Father. We need to embrace him as our personal Savior. He loves all of us, but he also loves us individually. He loves us. It's not like we're in a big mass. You know, sometimes we think that. Well, the elect, you know, he grabbed a people out of a barrel over here and said, that's my elect. That's not the way it is. He said, I've loved thee, singular, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with a loving kindness have I drawn thee. And Satan don't want you to think that because it'll give you strength. So he don't want you to think that. You're a sorry bunch of sinners. I hate to say that. A bunch of old sinners out there. Worse than you think you are. Old pastor is probably the worst of all. So I'm tempted. I can't lay hold of some of this stuff hardly. But it's the truth. It's the truth. He's our Father. Of course, that's possessive. So let me read you Galatians 2:20. Because Paul, that's one thing that kept him going. He knew Jesus Christ loved him in a personal way. Christ actually confronted him in a personal way on the road to Damascus. And if you're born again, I'm telling you, the same way, maybe not the same drama, very rarely the same drama, but the same way that Paul got born again, J.J. got born again. Because he said that in 1 Timothy 1:16. I'm not going to read it right now. I'm going to try to quote that, but you read, take my word for it, 1 Timothy 1:16, you're born again the same way Paul was. So Paul knew he had a personal Savior. So he had a hard life. You cannot imagine how hard Paul's life was. We say, I'd like to be like Paul. You better kind of watch it before you say that. His body looked like a railroad track. He had so many scars on it from all the beatings he got. You just read the catalog over there in 2 Corinthians 11, what he went through. He was on the run his entire life. So what kept him going is he knew that the Lord loved him. So let's read that in Galatians 2:20. And this would be good to memorize and chew on. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ Jesus liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, get this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew he gave himself the elect, loved the elect, but he's taking this personal, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Nathan Pitney preached some good sermons yesterday. And one thing he said, I wrote down a few one-liners. He said, brothers and sisters, we need to be falling in love with Jesus Christ over and over again. Isn't that good? We ought to be falling in love with Jesus Christ over and over again. Because it said in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, and it does abound in our world today, the love of many shall wax cold. And remember, that great church at Ephesus that we read about in Revelation. Now they had Paul to be their pastor one time, John to be their pastor one time, Timothy to be their pastor one time, great preachers, all be in great shape. They were in great shape in a way, but you know that Revelation, he said, you've done a lot of great stuff, but you got a fatal flaw. He said, you have left your first love. He said, if you don't return to that first love, I'm going to come and take your candlestick away. Jesus Christ wants our honeymoon love. He said it in Jeremiah, which I won't turn there either. He talked about he loved it when you ran after me in the wilderness and we're in our first love and you just all this passionate stuff. And God wants our passionate love. So let's try to fall in love with Jesus Christ over and over again. All right. Okay, let's see here. I'm talking about possession now. He's our God. That's what I'm emphasizing at this point. Look in John 20:28. And Thomas entered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now let's look at the word Father for a minute. See, we're adopted sons. We are adopted sons of God. We're not the only begotten son. We're adopted sons. We're God's family. And that's an amazing thing. I need to preach a whole sermon on adoption sometime. You know, I told you one time I had a great experience. I down at Laodicea Church. I don't know why they named it Laodicea, for crying out loud. They must not know their Bible, but they named it Laodicea. I've been there, good folks. I don't think they're allowed to say it, but it's a bad name. Anyway, I was down there one time, and old Glenn Smith from South Mississippi was a profound preacher. He preached a great sermon on adoption. And you kids, listen to me. This is an interview to you kids. I've said this not too long ago, but I'll say it again. Can you imagine going to church with no air conditioners in the summertime and those screens? We had good times, though. And I tell you, those old benches had this old, I don't know what they had a stain on them. Roy, you're kind of a stain man. But I know with the men with white shirts, when they would lean back and they'd get up and they had stripes across their back. And some of the preachers smoked, because they shouldn't have done it. But I can tell what they're smoking by looking at their, when the sweat got their, the pale melt are red. Lucky it looked like it got a target on it, stuff like that. But that's kind of beside the story. But old Glenn, but anyway, since we didn't have air conditioning, we had fans that all the funeral homes had fans with their advertising on there. So, I mean, those are a good object. I mean, you sometimes, that's just your lifesaver, those fans. And so I remember one time Glenn Smith said, I'm going to preach on adoption, and that man preached so great, I took two fans worth of notes on it. I didn't have any paper with me. And lost the fans. I wish I had it back. But the doctrine of adoption is a glorious truth. I'm an adopted son of God, and you're adopted sons and daughters of God. And that's a profound. Let's read a few scriptures about that. Old John Gill, and he's commenting on 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. That he's really calling attention. All right. And here's what old Gill said. I love old Gill. He's pretty wordy, but I still love him. He said, take notice. Talking about the word, behold. See, take notice, consider, live by faith with wonder and astonishment. Wonder and astonishment. And observe how great a favor, what an instance of matchless love, what a wonderful blessing of grace. That's what Gill said about adoption. He's always saying things like that. That's why I like him. Let me read that to you again. We ought to be astounded by that. An adopted son of God. In the family of God. I sure cannot understand this. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't get that. I hope I can preach a sermon someday when I get more light on that. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this. A lot of stuff you heard me say. I'm going to say it again. Listen. There are two ways to read the Bible. So I'll give an illustration from a courtroom. Two kind of people read wills. Somebody dies. You come to the courtroom or the lawyer office and you read the will. When daddy died, we did that. And so the lawyer reads the will. He's interested in it because he's getting paid for it. He's getting paid for reading that will. But the one who's really interested is the heir, because they get the stuff that's in the will. And my friend, too many people read the Bible like lawyers. We do it too much, don't we? Kind of indifferent. We know it's good and all that, but I'm not getting a lot of it. Listen, I need to read it like an heir. These riches belong to me. You even now have the earnest of your inheritance. It's like the engagement ring. Right now you have the earnest of your inheritance. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But someday, Larry, you get the inheritance. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, and fadeth not away. Now, you can't hardly imagine that. I can't either. You're rich. You're so rich. It's incredible how rich you are. You're an heir of Jesus Christ because you're an adopted son. So what belongs to the only begotten son, it belongs to us. That's amazing. I know we're never going to be God. I'm not saying that. But it's just incomprehensible. So Gil White, let's read that again. See, take notice, consider, look at by faith, with wonder and astonishment, and observe how great a favor, what an instance of matchless love, what a wonderful blessing of grace. Let me read you one more quote by Gill. It's so good. This blessing comes not by nature, nor by merit. Nothing you do. I'm astounded at the low view, the incorrect view some people have about depravity. Any religion that's Arminian, they don't understand what sinners they are. They don't understand it. I love some good people who are Arminian. I love them. They don't understand the doctrine of depravity. They don't know how bad they are. People who think you can fall from grace, get back in grace again like it depends on you, they have no concept of how bad they are. My friend, we are, in our nature, like the Israel is described in Isaiah 1. This is the truth. We're filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. Paul said, in me, this apostle said, after he had been an apostle, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Isaiah 64, 6 says, our righteousnesses, even our righteousnesses, are filthy rags. That's amazing. It's amazing. And unless you can see that, you'll never appreciate grace. That's why John Newton could write about amazing grace, because he saw what he had been and saw what he was now. So if we don't see what we have been and what we are now, we're not going to really appreciate. We'll say, oh, grace is pretty good. We can sing that song kind of in a indifferent way, kind of murmur it out. But I'll tell you what, we'll belt it out, my friend. Everything's within us when we see what we are and what we've been made by the Lord. So I hope God breaks our hearts sometime to see how bad we are, that we might see how good he is and appreciate him more. That's what I want to do. I'm not grateful enough for my salvation, and I know I'm not grateful enough for my salvation. This blessing comes not by nature nor by merit, but by grace. The grace of adoption, which is our persons unto an inheritance they have no legal right unto. The spring of it is the everlasting and unchangeable love of God. For there was no need, now this is important, there's no need on the adopter's part, he having an only begotten and beloved son, so he didn't need us. See, some people say he needs us. God doesn't need us. You know that, I've told this also, about that poem, God's Trombone. Part of it's good, part of it's not good. But this guy said in his God's Trombone, this poem, he said, God was lonesome. He said, I'm about to make a man to be my companion. That is not true. God was never lonesome. God does not need us. It's by pure grace. You know, that's the wonderful truth of the doctrine of the Trinity. That's a profound truth of Trinity. God Almighty had full fellowship within himself with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He did not need us. It's a pure grace. God didn't need us. I'm glad he did what he did, but he didn't need us. So he didn't adopt us because he needed somebody. There's no need on the adopter's side. He, again, he being an only begotten and beloved son, and no worth and loveliness in the adopted. Nothing in us that would attract him. They being by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2. It is a privilege that exceeds all others and is attended with many, so that it is no wonder the apostle breaks out in this pathetic, and he meant passionate, manner and calls upon the saints to view it with admiration and thankfulness. My friend, the title of my sermon is A Rapturous Outburst. A Rapturous Outburst. Now, let's look at some scriptures. Let me give you some definitions before I do this. We know sometimes that we call God Abba, and sometimes we call him Father. Let me read you something from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Call your office Wednesday night Bible students. Vines. Abba is the word framed from the lips of infants, by infants, like Abba, Dad, Dad, Papa. I'd like the Papa myself. I'm trying to get them to say that. Sometimes y'all got to compete with the parents. They won't say Daddy and Mama first. I won't say Papa. Anyway, they're monosyllabic words. Every language has them. Every language has them. We love to hear our kids mumble those words, don't we? Don't we? When they start that mumbling like that. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoning trust. Just not even thinking about it, they just trust their parents. Father, which is pater, expresses an intelligent apprehension of the relationship. The two together express the love and intelligence, express the love and intelligent confidence of the child. Isn't that beautiful? Love and intelligent confidence. When I'm a little baby, I just love my mom and daddy. I just say Abba or Mama, Dad, Dad, something like that. But when I get older, I have an intelligent appreciation. So that's all wrapped in, it's beautiful. So I said that because I'm freaking to read you some scriptures. Look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. For you have received not the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, when we're born again, we still know we got to serve God. We still know that we need to behave ourselves, but we're not in a slavish fear. See, all kind of religion, everybody in the world had a sense of guilt. Some people deal with it differently than others. And some, like I talked about in India again, people actually hanging themselves with hooks from some kind of a tower, or hurting themselves. Everybody knows there's something wrong. And most people think, I got to do something to appease that. But when we get born again, that bondage is gone. We still love God, we fear God, but not in a slavish way. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In our heart we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Ghost beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. All right? The same thing in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So I hope, my friend, this week you'll be doing some Abba, Fathering. You may not say it articulately, but I hope in your heart you're crying, Abba, Father. So in our song service, do that. What a good time to praise God in our song service. And then in John chapter 1, this is all talking about adoption now. In John 1, 12 and 13, a lot of people misunderstand this, so I'll try to explain it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So let me stop there, because some people stop at that verse. They say what that means is, when you believe in Jesus Christ, that's when you get born again. It's not saying that at all. You believe in Jesus Christ because you are born again. Now, let me read this to you. I'm going to read verse 13. Most people quit on verse 12. They quit at the wrong place, see. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. And by the way, that's the authority, what they're talking about. And let me explain that to you before I read verse 13. Judy's got the right to use my name. Nobody else does. No other woman say, I got a right to use that guest's name on a credit card or something like that. My wife has the authority to do that because she's my wife. So my friend, what he's saying is here, and I'm fixing to read to this verse 13. But as many as received him, gave he the authority to become, in a manifest way, the sons of God, claiming to be a son of God. Who are they? Even to them that believe on him, which were born, past tense, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those individuals who had been born, had that kind of condition, they had the right to claim to be the sons of God. That's an adoption verse. All right, now, one more, Psalm 103 and verse 13. What a wonderful Father we have. What a wonderful Father we have. We respect our Father. We love our Father. We fear our Father with a filial love. We don't want to cross our Father, but we have a deep love for our Father. He's an accessible Father. He's an approachable Father. See, the devil doesn't want you to think that. It'll hinder your prayer life if you listen to the devil. The devil wants you to think that our Father is like King Ahasuerus. Wouldn't you hate to have a husband like that? If he had a bad hair day, buddy, you're in trouble. You show up down there, if he doesn't lift up that scepter, it's a curtain for you. So Esther said, if I perish, I perish. He hadn't called for me in 30 days. I don't know who thinks about me right now. So if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go in there, and I hope he holds that scepter up. Well, he did hold the scepter up. But my friend, our God is not that kind of God. Our God has the perpetual welcome mat out for his children. You need to know that. You say, but I've sinned. Yes, that's what you need to do, run to him. Don't do like Adam and Eve did in the garden of Eden, go out and hide behind a tree. They probably did that. The Bible doesn't say they probably did. They hid themselves, so I had to be behind a tree, I reckon. And they said, we got to cover ourselves up. We're vulnerable. We're exposed. We're embarrassed. We got to cover ourselves up with these animal skins. Make these aprons. I mean, these leaves that they made, which is represents their self-righteousness. How long do you think that stuff lasted? My friend, but God knew what to do. The Bible says in Genesis 3:21, and to Adam, also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. You got to kill an animal to get skins, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we got to do, and don't do it like Adam and Eve did, when you, you're going to sin before the day's over with. And the devil's going to say, well, you can't pray to God now. You got to straighten your act up for a few days, then you can come to God. That's the devil's lie. When you sin, you need to run to God. Run to him. He is accessible. He is approachable. He told us, because we have a great high priest, it said in Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Run to him, precious friend. He's the only one that can help you get out of your sin anyway. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Come to me, ye that labor and heavy laden. I'm meek and lowly in heart. That's the kind of God we serve. He wants us to come to him. He'll help us. I wish I could emphasize that even better. Maybe the Holy Spirit will. Now, this expression, glory forever and ever, in our verse again in Philippians. Rapturous praise. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what? I was thinking this morning, I'm going to get a sermon up on this one of these days if I live long enough. But the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a house of prayer and also be a house of praise. I believe Great Chapel is to an extent. We went a little overtime in our song service today. Any of y'all regret that? If you did, just live with it, because we're going to do it some more. As long as we have God in our heart, my friend, we got something to sing about. I believe your heart's in it. The one reason I like to sit over here is see your faces. I like to see the glory of God on the faces of his children who are worshiping him. It's always appropriate to worship God. It's always appropriate to praise him. You say, I don't feel like praising him. It's okay. Pray to him anyway. He deserves your praise whether you feel like it or not. And the good news is, when you start praising him, you're going to start feeling like praising him. Isn't it something about praise that releases something in your spirit? Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes I just kind of pray and something happens inside of me. Hallelujah. Man, I just say, I don't want to shout. Something happens inside when I pray to God. It turns something on. God inhabits the praises of his people, it said in Psalm 22. So if we're praying him, he's going to be here in a special way. All right. Now, let's look at a few scriptures about praise. Let's look at a few of these. Then you know I'm just hitting the surface here. But to him be praised and glory forever and ever. Let's read a few of these. Matthew 6:13. That's the last part of the Lord's model prayer. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the what? The kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that good? I like that. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. This is right after 1:16 when I told you Paul is talking about his regeneration. He's a pattern to them, which are hereafter, believe on him to life everlasting. So he gets to thinking about his regeneration. How did it happen? On the road to Damascus, he's seeking God. He's not seeking God, but God's seeking him. And God always gets his man. So he found him. He was heading down there to put people in prison in the strange city of Damascus, because he wasn't satisfied with just the one in Jerusalem. So he's doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and suddenly a life-giving voice. You hear what I said? A life-giving voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that reminds me of Gene Thomas again. He said, God does not waste words. Number one, Saul, he got him born again. Number two, he called him to preach. He's probably right about that. Anyway, he got the job done. He's changed instantly from God's enemy to God's great friend. And so he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Isn't that something? So anyway, so he's thinking about that evidently this day. He's writing 1 Timothy. I thought I'd sit down here and write 1 Timothy. I don't need to do that a lot. But the Holy Ghost put him down there and write 1 Timothy. Didn't even have a computer or anything. I don't know how he did it. And so he's so happy, he says, now to the King, immortal, invisible. How'd that go? Eternal, immortal, invisible. The only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You think he just mumbled that out? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Only wise God. I got to get through this. Got to put a little filler in here. You think he did that? He probably shouted. Might have been crying a little bit. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I bet that sounded good in Hebrew. That's a Greek problem. All right. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. Profound verses. This is what I told you, that one day, after I was memorizing this, many, many years ago, I had this old truck. You can't believe how bad this pickup truck was. I remember old Paul Barrett happened to overhaul it. He didn't do it right. It smoked so bad, you can't have a motor that big, a two-cycle motor, but you thought I had a two-cycle motor. That's how that thing smoked. So I'm going to the dump one day. I looked awful. I had to shave in 2 or 3 days. I had these old clothes on. They were pretty bad. And I had a bunch of junk in this thing, and I'm heading for the dump. I bet I look terrible. I got to memorizing what I'm fixing to tell you about. I got so happy, I started beating on the top of the truck and hollering. I bet some people thought I was drunk. But I was drunk on the Holy Spirit. Rightly so. Listen to this. See, that's the beautiful part about memorizing Scripture. I didn't always feel that way when I go through 1 Timothy. It's always that good, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will release that to you and bring it to your heart. Right? Look here. This is 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. Which in his times he shall show, who's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach into, which no man has seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. I'll give you a challenge. Read that a few times in a row. Say it and see if that doesn't do something for you. It'd be better to memorize it, but if you don't memorize it, read the thing several times. And ask God to reveal the beauty. My friend, our God dwells in the light that no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's the same light you'll be able to enjoy someday when you're glorified, but the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, according to 2 Thessalonians. The wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, but we'll be activated. We can enjoy his glorious presence. We can enjoy his glorious presence. All right? Look over in the last verse of Jude. That's Jude 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Read that again. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. All right, 2 or 3 more scriptures. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Of course, Revelation is just a great book of praise anyway. You find all kinds of praises in Revelation. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. I hope y'all are going to make a note of some of these and not just let it go in one ear and out the other. 1 Chronicles 29:11. 12 is too good to him. I'm just going to read verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above as head above all. And I got two more here I'm going to read, or maybe three. And then I'm going to say some a few more things. I hope to God, my friends, that we're getting a grip on rapturous praise. And not just let that be a filler in when we're reading the Bible. And that gets so busy in our lives, we don't have time to pray to our God. I hope I go out praying to God. I may not. I don't want to. In the book of John Warburton, about John Warburton, The Mercies of a Covenant God, there's an appendix in there about a lot of people who died praising God. And then somebody informed me the other day in that book by William Rushton, A Defense of Particular Redemption, in the expanded edition, that about 10 pages of those. Some of y'all told me that yesterday on that trip. So I'm going to have to get into those. I hope I'll be there. I think I will. I really think you will too. Because I believe God Almighty gives an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom. He says that in the book of Peter. Something you can look forward to. We dread death. We shouldn't be dreading death. You're not going to have to cross the Jordan alone. It's going to be wonderful. Precious to the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. I don't know how it's going to work, but I tell you, it's something to look forward to, really. Paul said to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. I used to have a book And a man had done some research, and he said, I really believe, he said, that back before they started using a lot of medicine when people were dying, he said, I believe you could really tell more or less what kind of people, what kind of shape their soul's in when they're dying. He gave a lot of powerful dying testimonies. But then he gets some horrifying testimonies of people who were not God's children. In fact, Voltaire was a brilliant man, but the nurse that attended his bed said, I hope I'll never attend the bed of a dying atheist again. She said it was absolutely horrible. But John Warburton, he was real weak when he died, and so he could hardly speak. And so his children asked him, is God letting you experience some things you preached about? And Warburton rose up in bed. He real weakly at first. He said, ha, ha, hallelujah, is with the Lord. I believe it's going to be that way with you too. I already do. Okay, let's look now at Psalm 115, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 115, verse 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name be glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now thy God? Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. That's a majestic three verses, isn't it? And then Isaiah 57. I used this the other night when I went down and preached to those guys at that Calvary rescue mission. I told them about how holy God was. He's incomprehensible. Behold, but I also told them, if they're a child of God, even though you may have a bad life and you have a lot of contrition, and God had, by the way, if you have a contrite heart, really truly contrite, God's not going to turn you down. Contrite means you're sorry for your sins. It doesn't mean you're sorry you got caught. It means you're sorry for your sins. I guarantee you, I can give you all kinds of scriptures. I won't do it right now. I can prove to you the Bible. If you've got a contrite heart, God won't refuse you. He ain't going to refuse you. So Isaiah 57, 15 is an amazing contrast of the holiness of God, his ability, and his to dwell with sinners. This is majestic. I always say that, but there are a lot of majestic scriptures. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Wasn't I right about saying that majestic? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that beautiful? It's incredible. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And then finally, in Nehemiah 9:6, I had these picks up. I'll tell you the Bible full of these wonderful scriptures. Nehemiah 9:6, even thou, Lord alone, thou hast made heaven and heaven of heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that's therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. You know what? It wouldn't hurt you to pray prayers that way. I've called old Pat Jones sometime praying scripture. Sometimes you got your Bible open. That's not cheating, by the way. And Kenny Dalton, that's one thing I always like about Kenny. I love to hear him pray. He doesn't start out like I do. Go, Lord, give me one of them. Give me one of them. Give me one of them. I'm afraid I'm that way too much. But Kenny starts out most of the time praising God, and a lot of time using scripture. He sets the stage. Y'all know that? Some of y'all heard him pray. I love to hear him pray. I want to be more that way. Use the Bible. Use the Bible. Now, let me go ahead and read you some things. We don't have this song in our PBH. It's in the other book, but you know the song. I do want us to sing one song here. Roy's going to have a handshake song, but I want to sing the song before we do that. But I love this contemporary song. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority. Flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Isn't that beautiful?